Now, as the kids head back to Awake, let's just acknowledge that we all have a different worry meter. By worry meter, I mean the point at which the little meter goes off in our heads and tells us that something is happening that should worry us. Of course, as teenagers, many of us, as aged folks, we suffered from a malfunctioning worry meter. You remember that? Because as we all know, teenagers are dumb. Let me back it up. All of us are dumb, right? But some of us are old enough now to know how dumb we are. But teenagers are young enough and haven't broken themselves often enough so that they haven't figured out that they are dumb. And so they do things, dumb things, without even thinking about it. I was just telling a story to Ted and Ruth a few weeks ago about a time when Kate and I were in college, when our Christian a cappella choir had a weekend retreat at the Knowles Cabin up there, 1.4 miles back up on Carlisle Gap Road. We actually went to church that Sunday at Fairview Bible Church, because that's the closest church that I knew that we passed coming in from 322 on 103. If we had only ever gone around the corner, we would have stumbled upon Pine Glen Alliance Church. And our posse of 15 college students might have stomped our way in here on a Sunday morning. Alas, we worshiped down the street, and it was good. But that's not the dumb thing we did. The dumb thing we did was tobogganing. But not just any old tobogganing. The week before our retreat, it had snowed, kind of like it snowed here last weekend. Snowmageddon, baby. And among their snow gear, the Knowles had one of those classic long toboggans. And so we were ready to let it fly. We wandered off the road back onto some open fields that had a long, significant, steep slope. It wasn't completely vertical, but it was pretty steep. Now, honestly, like many of you, I'm grieving the loss of my friend, Brad Bankert, this week. And I've been back to visit with Brad a few times over the past few years. The slope field where we headed to toboggan couldn't have been too far from Brad and Mary's house. We could have been on Bankert land, for all I know. To be sure, everything was covered in a foot of snow, so I'm pretty sure we didn't ruin anyone's crops, if you're concerned about that. But anyway, we got eight people smashed onto that giant toboggan at the very top of this huge hill, and we pushed off. And I, the toboggan leader, was sitting in the front. We slowly started to go, and then gravity did its thing, and we went faster and faster and faster, picking up speed by the second. What began as a leisurely jaunt down the hill became an entirely different enterprise as we broke the sound barrier and topped out at Mach 3. Early on, sitting in the front seat, I completely lost any hint of vision as hunks of snow caked onto my face, penetrated deeply into my eye sockets. We were careening down the mountainside, completely blind. At some point, after I think I might have swallowed a snowy owl who had flown into our flight path, we're screaming in delight and horror simultaneously. One or maybe all of us instinctively bailed out, sprawling off of the toboggan, and we rolled and flopped and flounced until we came to a blizzardous halt. And after scraping inches of icy snow out of my skull to regain my sight, I noticed, to my horror, that we had disembarked mere feet from a barbed wire fence. Friends, we were moments away from creating a multiple Penn State student decapitation three hills away from here that you would still be talking about to this day. Because we were teenagers and we were dumb. And we didn't even know that we were dumb. And as we perched and planned our descent, we didn't even know that there should have been some concern, some worry in our minds as we prepared to head down that hill. To this day, I think about that scene, and I get the heebie-jeebies. Now, that memory triggered some reflections for me about worry and about concern and about anxiety, both the healthy kind and the unhealthy kind. What causes you to be concerned? What causes you to worry? What causes you to be anxious? Now, obviously, our near-miss tobogganing catastrophe turned out to be fine. Barely, but fine. But there are many parts of the human experience that do not feel particularly fine. I mean, just as an example, if you're paying attention, you're probably noticing things happening in Minneapolis and elsewhere recently that are decidedly not fine. I'm certainly not fine with it. Maybe your concerns are more on a local level, more personal to you, some concerns which might be causing you some anxiety. Today we're continuing in our sermon series, Cues from the Pews, because someone in this congregation asked me a few months ago what Christians should think about anxiety, how we should handle anxiety. What does the gospel have to say about anxiety? What does the gospel have to do with anxiety? We live in an anxious age. Or maybe every age has been an anxious age, but we live in an age where it's finally become more acceptable to speak about our anxieties. And maybe that's not a bad thing. In any case, if we believe that God cares about our lives and that he cares about the things we care about, then it's not unreasonable to suggest that God might have something to say about our anxiety epidemic. Now, to be sure, this hits all of us very differently. And this message might be for some of you and not for others. And that's okay. We all have a different worry meter, a different anxiety meter, and not just about freaky situations like potential tobogganing massacres, right? But to be sure, that's a relatively silly illustration because everything worked out all right. But we're going to start to really press in. Indeed, here's a simple reality. In John 16:33, Jesus makes this profoundly simple statement. In this world, you will have trouble. In this world, you will have trouble. And so we're going to begin with that reality check. We will have trouble. There's no escape clause from that reality. There is no get out of trouble free card in the game of real life. We live in a broken world where pain and suffering and hardship and tribulation are simply part of the deal. We will have trouble. I will have trouble. You will have trouble. Some of it we inflict upon ourselves because we're broken and imperfect people. Some of it is inflicted upon us by others because they are broken and imperfect people. Some of it is brought or at least allowed into our lives by God to teach us something. Some of it is hammered upon us by demonic forces because the evil one is keenly interested in disturbing and disrupting and harming us in any way possible. And some of it simply happens because the world in which we live is imperfect and broken in many fundamental ways. Most of our trouble probably comes from some mixture of those contributing factors. And that's a sermon I'd love to preach sometime to dig into why bad and hard things happen to us. But that's not for today. The reality check for today's purposes is simple. In this world, we will have trouble. And if we know that to be true, if we have experienced that trouble in the past, if we're navigating that trouble right now, and if we are anticipating another helping of that trouble in the future, well, then some level of anxiety is quite natural. In fact, before we press in further, let's define our key term for today. Anxiety is defined this way. Anxiety is an emotion characterized by feelings of tension and worried thoughts, a normal reaction to stress or perceived threats. And that checks out. If in this world we will have trouble, then having an emotional response to stress and perceived threats is completely natural, it's understandable, and it's even healthy if it prevents us from careening down hillsides towards barbed wire fences. Like any emotion, anxiety is not inherently problematic. This is one of the beautiful truths shown so powerfully in one of the greatest films of the past 25 years, Pixar's masterpiece, Inside Out, which helps to counteract the myth that there are good emotions and bad emotions. That is simply untrue. Even the seemingly bad emotions have value and purpose. Sadness helps us to appropriately grieve pain and loss. Anger at injustice is proper and even necessary. Hatred of sin is righteousness. And anxiety is a natural and appropriate response to stress and tension and threats, both real and perceived and anticipated. It's not a bad thing. We see this in the life of Jesus, who demonstrated the full range of emotions. And he was perfect, right? He never sinned. Was there any anxiety in the Garden of Gethsemane? I think so. In fact, I will suggest to you that the complete absence of anxiety is its own form of trouble. The naive response to anxiety is blind optimism, a Pollyanna-ish sense that all is well all of the time. There's nothing to see here, no problems, no struggles, no worries. It's all good. Well, John 16:33 says to us, no, this simply does not reflect reality. It's not all good. Anxiety is literally the appropriate response to bad, hard, difficult, and painful things, to troublesome things. The idea that we're considering and addressing today is not that we should pretend that everything is always honky-dory. Instead, we need to address the simple fact that for some of us, our anxiety is not merely a healthy reflection of the reality of the trouble of life in this world. The problem is when our anxiety becomes paralyzing, debilitating, destabilizing. And God has something to say about that for those of us who navigate the challenging waters of not healthy anxiety, but crippling anxiety. Indeed, let's turn to the scriptures to see what God might have for us to consider as we sort through the anxiety that moves from the natural and the normal to levels of anxiety that make it hard to get out of bed, that make it hard to address and tackle the challenges of life on this earth. Listen to these powerful words of exhortation and encouragement from the Apostle Paul in his letter to the church of Philippi. You can turn there to Philippians 4, to these key verses today. Here's what we read in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now here's the overarching antidote to anxiety that God offers to all of us today and every day. The peace of God is available to all who struggle with anxiety. Paul's laying out this simple gift of God, available to those who know and love him, that we can set aside crippling anxiety, that we don't need to be destructively anxious, that there is a peace available to each of us, the peace of God. Someone in this room today might need to hear this simple truth. The peace of God is available to you. And if you think Paul's out in left field here, the point that he's making in Philippians 4 quite neatly tracks with the teaching of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, 25 through 34. You can read that full passage on your own if you want. Again, that's in Matthew 6, verses 25 to 34. But in this passage, Jesus says essentially this. This is my paraphrase. Do not worry about your life. Don't worry about what to eat or what to drink or what to wear. People that don't know God worry about that stuff. But if you seek God, he will provide what you need. So don't worry about tomorrow. Now, Jesus affirms what Paul later confirms. You don't need to worry. You don't need to be anxious. God wants you to be at peace. Now, let's be utterly clear about an important phrase in this passage, this peace of God, a gift available to us from God to help us navigate anxiety. This peace of God transcends all understanding. And this is critical. We cannot fully crack this pistachio. We cannot wrap our minds completely around what Paul is writing here. We cannot break this down and come up with seven simple steps to God's peace that are irrefutable and irreversible and firm and final and fixed. There's no cheat code to access the fullness of the peace of God, which will assure us that we will never experience anxiety again. This whole concept transcends all of our limited human understanding. But there are pieces of the puzzle available for us to consider and to explore and to pursue as those of us who need it go after this enduring peace of God. So for starters, the peace of God is often found through prayer. For many of us, that feels like Christianity 101, right? The peace of God is often found through prayer. This is a simple reality that I suspect many of us in this room have experienced at least at one point or another in our lives. I've heard it said that it's hard to stay angry at someone when you're praying for them. Well, a corollary to this principle is that it's difficult to remain deeply anxious when you're praying, because the very act of prayer is an act of humility, of submission, of deference to a sovereign God. And it's in that humility and submission and deference that we quite naturally start to release our tight grip on our desire and our felt need for control and power and certainty that is so often the root cause of our anxiety. When we enter into prayer before the Lord and with the Lord, we inherently orient ourselves in right perspective, and there's so often peace to be found in that prayerful mindset. It seems to me to be a natural connection in verse 6 between getting out of our anxieties and getting into our prayer life. But what sort of prayer leads to the peace of God? Well, for starters, Paul certainly creates space for prayer requests. I'll read that verse again. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. As we see, this language ties together prayer and petition and speaks to presenting our requests to God. That most common form of prayer seems to get Paul's blessing as a part of our journey out of anxiety. And this is consistent with the track record of the Psalms, where David and the other psalmists are regularly bearing their souls to God, often with agonizing honesty about what they hope God will do for them. Shortly after that passage from Matthew 6 in the Sermon on the Mount about not worrying, what does Jesus say to his listeners on that Galilean hillside? Ask, seek, knock, ask, and it will be given to you. So from David to Jesus to Paul, the biblical witness is clear that we are given permission from God to ask for what is on our hearts. And in so doing, some of the pressure that's built up within our spirits, leading to our worries and anxieties, some of that pressure is released merely by asking for what we need to the one who's able to help us. But I'll suggest that the prayers of petition, presenting our request to God, that's the easiest and most natural and most instinctual way to pray. But if that's all we do when we pray, we're missing a critical next step in that journey to set aside anxiety and find the peace of God. Indeed, the peace of God is often realized through gratitude. Through prayer, yes, but specifically through gratitude. And we can't miss that prepositional phrase that's tucked between the petitions and requests. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Now, why is gratitude, why is thanksgiving so critical to finding the peace of God? Well, we began our reflections on anxiety by acknowledging that in this world we will have trouble, indeed. But is trouble all we will have in this world? Of course not. If one of the ditches into which we can fall is the naive lie that everything is great and there's nothing to be worried about or anxious about, the other ditch into which we can fall is the equivalent and opposite lie that everything is just awful, that life is nothing but a series of grievances and sufferings and woes. To be perfectly honest, I feel like that's the more common ditch into which 21st century American Christians tend to fall, into sort of belly aching about everything we don't like and allowing ourselves to be deceived into thinking that we're always suffering, when in fact, a little perspective might help us to see that our lives are often filled with more blessings than we necessarily see at first pass. I mean, let's look at the snowpocalypse from this past weekend. Without a doubt, big snowstorms create stress for many of us. People who have essential jobs that require them to be on site for work have to figure out how to make that work when the roads are closed. I was at the Geisinger Medical Center this week, and I heard from some of the staff that they just had to sleep there for a few nights to make sure that the hospital had enough folks to keep things running and caring for their patients. That's a tough gig. And for some of us who are aging, dealing with heavy snowfall isn't as simple as it used to be. When I was super young, I could shovel for hours without feeling anything besides maybe tingling fingers and little frozen snot in my beard. But now, it's trickier. A few years ago, maybe the last time that we had a really significant snowfall, I was out shoveling the end of our driveway where the plows had really packed us in. And it was a wet snow. It was super heavy. I was taking a lot of breaks. And one of my neighbors, who had to be in his mid-70s, came over to check on me to make sure I was okay. He said it looked like I was struggling. And I thought to myself at the time, I mean, back then I was in my early 40s. I was quite fine, thank you very much. But let's be honest, he wasn't wrong. I was struggling. Let's just say that I was really loving our snowblower this past weekend, okay? But let's put aside the essential workers for whom this past weekend was super stressful and the middle-aged shovelers who struggled to clear the driveway. Aside from those very legitimate stressors, and others, I'm sure, I hope that you didn't miss the gifts that often come with a big snowfall. As some of us who busy ourselves with the hurly-burly franticness of lives filled with so much activity, some of us were forced to take it easy for a day or two. Some of us who don't take the time to stop and smell the roses, or more accurately, who don't take the time to stop and smell the ashes in the fireplace, we miss out on God's simple gifts. At some point, I think it was on Sunday evening, I was sitting in our living room with a roaring fire in the fireplace, having just eaten a fabulous egg, cheese, and bacon quiche that Kate had made for us, watching The Cutting Edge, a supremely cheesy figure skating movie from the 80s in preparation for the upcoming Olympics, with our whole family in our coziest PJs, sipping on our cocoa-iest of hot chocolates, with the snow still falling outside and the trees just draped in the loveliest blanket of snow. And I thought to myself, this might be as good as it gets. Ah, yes, my entire weekend had been turned upside down. We had to scramble to cancel Sunday morning service here, and that was a disappointment. And I was sending emails to Jeannie to send out and recording a video to post online to announce the decision, and the volleyball tournament I was supposed to be officiating got canceled, and so I lost a few $100s in income. Sure, there were some stressors in all of that. But once I took a step back and just looked at the particulars of my situation on that Sunday evening, I was able to say, God, thank you for the gift of this unexpected time with the people I love the most, laughing and sipping and snuggling and fire poking. From that vantage point of gratitude, the peace of God just descended upon my spirit in that moment. Regardless of the anxieties that had been part of the previous days and were likely to reappear and did reappear in the coming days, gratitude was and so often is the source of the peace which God has for us. And that gratitude can be centered around any number of points of reference, the particular blessings and gifts in your life. In that passage from Matthew 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus was teaching that we shouldn't worry about tomorrow, that we shouldn't worry about what we will eat or what we will drink or what we will wear, he was really focusing on the simple reality of God's ongoing provision for us. We can focus on the absence of what we might want, or we can focus on the presence of what we truly need. And it's that gratitude for God's provision which can be crucial in centering us towards God's peace. How have you seen God provide for you? Our district superintendent, Nate Howard, was just telling a story to me last week about how God provided exactly what he and Sharon needed to cover the expenses for a particular part of their recent sabbatical through the generosity of this church. This is why he was telling me. Our governing board decided to extend a special gift to the Howards for their sabbatical. And it was literally the exact amount that the Howards were short on one particular part of their season of rest. How cool it is to see how God provides what we need. Often, not more than we need, but what we need. And I bet with a bit of focus, we can all think of times when God provided for what we needed, for what you needed. Even amidst the stressors of life, which are real, can we still be grateful for the ways that he provides for us? As we're pursuing God's peace in response to our anxiety, let's look at another focal point for gratitude. Listen to these words from 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Now, I see in this passage from Peter a call to gratitude for God's protection. Under God's mighty hand is the phrase, which can help to relieve our anxiety burden. We're protected from the mighty hand of God, of a God who cares for us, who will protect us from any number of things that might otherwise destroy us, who many of us can look back at our lives and see places where something could have pulled us apart, might have been more than we could handle, but God protected us with his outstretched and mighty hand. Maybe it was something as seemingly foolish as knocking us off our toboggan before we reached a tragic end. Or maybe something else comes to mind for you when you know that you were headed for pain and suffering, but God said, no, not this one, not this time. That remembrance can be a source of gratitude. A final focal point for our gratitude strikes out from these words in Psalm 94:19. When anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought me joy. Your consolation brought me joy. I read a short book this week called Putting an X Through Anxiety by Louis Giglio, which I'd recommend to any of you who are battling or have battled with anxiety. You can read it in less than an hour. It's a short book, and there are a few copies available for free in the lobby, which you're welcome to snag. But Giglio reflected on this verse from Psalm 94 by simply saying this: his consolation was God's presence. Indeed, the psalmist says, when anxiety was great within me, God consoled me with his very presence. And we can rightly have gratitude for God's presence. We sang about that this morning. Which brings us joy and helps to put aside our anxiety. How many of us have had moments in our lives where we've experienced in powerful ways the palpable presence of God when we were in a dark place, when we were burdened by worry and anxiety, and God showed up in a significant way to console us, to care for us, to help us put aside those worries. I remember that story that Ruth told about us being in the hospital this past year, and God showed up in a powerful way. If we've experienced that consolation, his presence, isn't it appropriate to be grateful for that? Indeed, when we come to God with thanksgiving in every situation, looking for ways to be grateful, it is out of that attitude of gratitude that he so often helps us to cast aside our anxiety and experience the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. That is often the story that God tells in our lives. It's the story that he might desire to write in your life today or this week or this month or this year to offer you the gift of peace through prayer, through gratitude. A favorite author of mine, Henry Nouwen, and a priest and professor, summarizes some of these sentiments this way. Gratitude in its deepest sense means to live life as a gift to be received thankfully. And true gratitude embraces all of life, the good and the bad, the joyful and the painful, the holy and the not so holy. We do this because we become aware of God's life, God's presence in the midst of all that happens. Indeed, God's presence in the middle of all that happens can be a powerful, even miraculous balm to our souls to help us strip away the bondage of worry and anxiety that might otherwise be crippling. Yes, the peace of God is a gift that God offers to all his children to help us navigate our way through worry and anxiety. But, and this is a big but, and theologically speaking, some of you have been able to figure out that I like big buts, and I cannot lie. It's in the buts where we are so often focused to set aside our overly simplistic answers to complex questions and our overly neat and tidy solutions to complicated problems. Here's the big but. Yes, the peace of God is offered to us, but it is not necessarily promised to us in every situation, at every turn, or even in every life. And I know that this is probably not the story that you want to hear when you're battling with anxiety. But let me try to be as clear as I can. Up to this point, we've been talking primarily about anxiety as the sort of thing that pretty much every person who's ever lived has experienced at one point or another, some more than others, but everyone probably to some extent. Basic anxiety is, it's kind of part of the deal. Because in this world, we will have trouble. But there's another level of anxiety, which reaches the point of an anxiety disorder, which requires a different response. Prayer and gratitude are helpful for all of us as we seek the peace of God. But for those navigating anxiety disorders, that is usually not enough. Now, here's a correlation. Many Christians, including within the Alliance, our denomination, we believe that God has the power to heal us of ongoing physical problems, of back pain and heart problems and cancer and blood pressure and on and on. And we pray for that physical healing. We anoint people with oil as part of that petition that we make. We ask God to heal our bodies when we're sick and diseased. And sometimes he does, and sometimes he does not. Throughout history, there have always been a small sliver of Christians who've insisted that prayer and petition were the only appropriate ways to deal with sickness and disease, and to pursue earthly medical interventions, to seek the help of medical doctors, to partake of medication and pills and other invasive treatments, that this was a sign of a lack of faith and an encroachment on God's healing power. Now, this is the minority position when it comes to our bodies. Most of us, and most Christians, see doctors when we are sick and take medicine when we are in pain and elect surgery when our bodies seem to need that level of help to be functional. Most of us don't consider modern medicine to contradict faith in God. But when it comes to mental health and mental illness, including various anxiety disorders, the church historically has changed its tune, and I believe to tragic effect. When we are functionally paralyzed because our knees no longer work, we get a knee replacement, and the church doesn't bat an eye. But when we are emotionally paralyzed because anxiety is overwhelming us, the church has often said, pray about it, trust the Lord, have more faith, and he will take away your anxiety. And so often we have judged those who pursue the help of mental health professionals and psychiatric medications as spiritually weak and deficient. The majority of this message intends to encourage us, yes, pray about our worries, trust God's provision, be grateful for his protection and presence. Yes, those things are meaningful and helpful, but we must do business with the fact that those things are sometimes inadequate. Not because God is unable to deal with our anxiety, but because sometimes the way he deals with our anxiety is through professional help and medical intervention, just like he does with our back pain and our heart problems. Church, we do incredible damage to those who suffer from anxiety disorders when we minimize those concerns and cover over them with a veneer of spiritual platitudes. And if that's true anywhere, I bet it's true here in this salt of the earth community of Mifflin County. You are tough folks. You are proud that you are tough folks. You impale your leg with a stake accidentally, and you just pull out the stake and rub some dirt on it and get back to work, right? And that toughness can be beautiful, but it can also lead to gangrene and amputation. Indeed, when that approach is extended to mental illness, to anxiety disorders, we run the risk of discouraging folks from getting the professional help and expert intervention that they need. I am absolutely not qualified to discern who needs that professional help, and I am even less qualified to pretend to offer that professional help. I am not a mental health expert. But those experts are out there, both Christians and non-Christians, all of whom can share their expertise to help those who might need it or might just benefit from exploring whether more help is needed. I want to make absolute sure that anyone who needs to be encouraged to seek that sort of help hears from me that doing so is not a sign of spiritual inadequacy or low trust or poor faith in God. Hear this clearly, friends. Prayer and petition and gratitude are meaningful tools offered to us by God through which he can and often will do a mighty and beautiful work in our lives to help those of us who struggle with worry and anxiety, maybe sporadically, maybe pervasively, but to help the anxious among us to find peace instead. That offer is relevant to us all. But some of us need more help than that. And all of that fits within God's loving provision to give us what we need, all that we need, to increasingly live in his peace, the peace of our good God. And to any of you who've ever heard that message, whether stated directly or just suggested indirectly, that your persistent anxiety is merely a product of your weak faith, I'm so very sorry. I hope you can hear the tender heart of Jesus today, that you are not weak if you worry. And that sometimes just willing yourself to have more faith is not enough. If you need help to navigate the challenging waters of anxiety, get that help with God's blessing as a means of his grace through which he might want to provide you with the peace of God that has always or maybe often felt out of reach for you. Maybe he will help you find that peace of God in abundance. Maybe he will help you find that peace of God only in brief glimpses. But I hope and pray that he will help you to find it through whatever means you need. Peace that truly passes all of our understanding. And here's where this all comes home for us today. Regardless of the journey that we've been on with worry and anxiety, God is worthy of our praise, whether or not we struggle with anxiety. At the end of all of this, you might say that this really just doesn't apply to you at all. Well, then praise God. He is worthy of your worship. And if this message is painfully relevant to you, well, then praise God. He is worthy of your worship. Here's how Jesus describes himself in John 16, a little fuller context for the verse that we started with at the beginning of this message. John 16, 33 says this, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Friends, Jesus has overcome the world. On the cross, and out of the grave, he won victory for us over sin and over death and over worry and over anxiety. We will experience that victory in fullness eventually. And we experience that victory only in part in this life. But we can experience that victory. Some glimmer, some moment, some taste of victory, some hint of God's peace. When we focus on him, center on him, fix our gaze on him, and invite his work in and through us. Giglio says it this way, do whatever you must today to move Jesus into view. Put him in front of your anxiety, depression, panic, or worry. Let him stand in front of them all. And when he is there, worship him for who he is. That's what we do as a church. We gather as the people of God and together move Jesus into view. Yes, we create space to leverage whatever tools and interventions are available to us to help us navigate the troubles of this life. And then we let him stand in front of our anxiety and depression and panic and worry. And we worship him for who he is, our Lord and our Savior and our healer, the giver of God's perfect peace, in part now and in fullness for eternity. Let's pray. Lord, we come today thankful for the opportunity to open your word and maybe to be challenged in some ways, maybe to be encouraged in other ways, but to hear from you about how you might desire to give your peace to us despite the troubles that are part of this world. I pray, Lord, that you would help each of us to find in increasing measure the ability to see the blessings and gifts in our life for which we can be grateful, and in that, that we might be able to lean in to your protection and your presence, your provision. We thank you that you love us enough to care for us. We thank you that you love us enough to give us hope, to help us to find, again, even in small ways, your peace that might sustain us from day to day. For those that are hurting, for those that are anxious, for those that are filled with worry, Lord, would you meet them in a special way? Draw them to the help that they need and reveal yourself to them in a powerful way that they might taste that peace today. We thank you and love you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.